Boy, amen, amen, amen. God has so blessed us with musicians here. We are going, with God's help, we're going from here to there. And that's what this sermon series is all about. Last week, we looked at the dimension of up. And the dimension of up is all about our relationship with God, about going into a transformational relationship with Jesus. And as Carlene mentioned a little bit earlier, our church goal is very straightforward, very direct. Our church goal is worship, grow, serve. And that up dimension that we looked at last week is all about worship. Worshiping God, not just on Sunday mornings, but worshiping God all day, every day with our lives, everything that we do. Today, we're going to look at in, what we're calling in. And in is being in authentic community with each other. And just like last week, up was all about worship, in is all about grow. How do we grow in Christ? How do we grow into Christian relationships with one another? So today, I want to talk about what does community matter for your life? Why does it matter? What does Christian community look like? We hear a lot that phrase, I think, community used a lot, but what is Christian community and how does that actually appear in our lives? So let's begin today by looking at today's text, which is Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." Let's pray. Father, it is such an awesome thing to be in your presence with your people. And Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you've allowed us together, Father, and to sing, to pour out our praises to you, the living God. Father, we thank you that you truly are the Almighty One, that there is nothing, no one, no being greater than you. You are the Almighty. And Father, we come today bowing before you, giving you our lives, giving you everything we have. And Father, we ask your Holy Spirit would continue to be poured out today. Father, as we look at this dimension of N, Father, as we look at Christian community, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to each heart, to each mind. Father, that you would show us what that looks like, what your desire is for us to live out community. God, we know that we were never designed to do life on our own, but Father, that you made us, Lord, to be in relation with other believers. So, Father, we ask that you would speak this day. Give us ears to hear your voice. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so let's start to walk through this. Let's walk through why it is that community matters so much to me and so much for you. And if you'd like, you can follow along with the bulletin that's in your outline. The outline that's in your bulletin. There we go. It's yet another insert you have, and today is the first day of our fall sermon-based small group cycle. And if you like to fill in blanks and things like that, it'll be there. We'll have 7 points today. First, community matters because we were made for community. You were made for it. I was made for it. God designed us for it. We were created to live in community. Genesis 2:18 that we just looked at, it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man," and here he means the human beings, "it is not good for human beings to be alone." Dallas Willard, the Christian author and philosopher, says that part of what this verse means is that the natural condition of life for human beings is one of reciprocal rootedness in each other. Reciprocal rootedness in each other. Just like a tree is rooted in the earth, and that's where it gets nourished, so human beings were created to be rooted in the hearts of other human beings. And the assurance that somebody else loves me, is for me, pays attention to me, watches over me, is the indispensable condition of a healthy, stable life. Our well-being depends on this. And that's why the motto of our small group ministry is, join a group or die. But it's about like that. Join a group or die. That's how important it is. Because if you're trying to do the Christian life out on your own, that's what you're facing. You're facing spiritual death. In other words, we must live within what has sometimes been called circles of sufficiency. Circles of sufficiency. We must live in circles of sufficiency because we are not sufficient unto ourselves. We're not. Start with the very first one that you were a part of. Your mom gave birth to you, and she went to hold you, and she went to feed you. And you cried. And your mom said to you what every mom says to any baby anywhere on the planet. Don't worry. Everything is okay. Now, is everything really okay? No, it's not. In this world, it is never true that everything is okay. So your mother lied to you right at the very beginning. What can I say? But every circle depends upon a larger circle. That little circle of a mother and child, the very first one, depends for its sufficiency on the circle of a family. And then the family depends on a larger circle still of a neighborhood. And then you have overlapping circles, schools, workplaces, a whole city. And then the city depends on a nation. And the nation depends on a world for people to be able to thrive and to flourish. But is our world doing a good job of that? No, it's not. What's needed then is a circle that all other circles can depend on. A genuinely self-sufficient community that every human community can be rooted in. That's what's needed. And the Bible says that there is one such circle, and it's called the Trinity. This eternal, self-sufficient circle of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And that is not some abstract, odd doctrine that a bunch of guys came up with centuries ago. That's in Scripture. That's in reality. That is beauty itself. That's the reality, whether you know it or not, that's the reality that you hunger for in your heart. And that's why that hunger is there. A New Testament scholar by the name of Gilbert Bilzikian, he wrote quite a bit about community. And he writes about how in the very beginning, in Genesis 1, we're introduced to God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bereshith bara Elohim. In the beginnings, God created. In the second verse, we're told about another dimension of the Godhead. And the Spirit of God, it says, hovered over the waters, hovered over the chaos. Who's doing that? The Spirit of God. And then in the third verse of Genesis chapter 1, we're told about another dimension of God's being that might be called the Word of God. The Bible says God spoke and it was so. Creation came into being through the Word of God. And later on in the Bible, we're told that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And that the Word of God is ultimately Jesus, God's Son. Bilzikian writes, thus one need go only three verses into the Bible to discover what is amply taught throughout all of God's Word. That God is presented as a triunity of divine entities, existing as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the eternal community of oneness. What a great word, oneness. Existing as the eternal community of oneness, from whom all other communities derive life and meaning. And part of the reason why the truth of the Trinity matters so much is because it tells us that the ultimate foundation of reality is not just matter or energy or atoms or quarks or particles. The ultimate foundation of reality is the community of divine persons who from all eternity are devoted to love and delight and joy and servanthood with each other. That's how the members of the Trinity relate to each other. Father, Son, and Spirit. And it is the ultimate sufficiency of the Trinity, the ultimate sufficiency of the Father and the Son and the Spirit that allows us to be able to say with assurance that everything is okay. Because there is this ultimate circle. And the reason you need community, it's not just physical, it's not just for survival, it's not just social. The reason that you need community is that you are made in the image of a Trinitarian God. And that God loves oneness so much, that God loves community so much, that he wants everybody to be a part of that community. In fact, the entire project of community in Scripture is just God wanting to extend the Trinitarian fellowship to everybody. That's God's plan. In fact, God's aim in human history is the creation of a community of loving persons, with himself included as its most glorious inhabitant and permanent sustainer. And that's what God is up to. That's what this whole book is about. God creating this community. And he is telling us again and again that we were made for a community. All right, is that real so far? Do you get that you are made for community, and that the reason that we know that we can have sufficiency is because we serve a Trinitarian God who himself and the Godhead is community? All right, second, community matters because we grow in community. We grow in community. We don't just grow in isolation. Paul says this to the church in Ephesus. This is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Don't miss what he's saying here. He's using a lot of symbolic language, but hear what Paul is saying. Let's look at this verse again, Ephesians 4, verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, he uses that word we will in all things, and here's what we're looking at, grow. We will grow up into what? We will grow up into mature individuals. Is that what Paul says? No. He says we will grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. What is Christ the head of? He's the head of the body of Christ. He's the head of this community of believers. So Paul is saying here, if you want to grow spiritually, you can't do that in isolation. Spiritual growth happens in the community, in the body of Christ. So, speaking the truth in love to each other, we will grow to become, in every respect, not mature individuals, but the mature body of him who is the head, Jesus Christ. That is, growth requires community. And what happens when I'm by myself? What happens when you're by yourself? When I'm by myself, I can very easily deceive myself. I can read things in the Bible that say, love one another. And I can think, well, sure, I'm down with that. That makes sense. I'm pro-love. Love is good. I'm all for love. And I can give myself credit for maturity on the love scale. And then I run into actual people. And it gets really scary. Not too long ago, just a few weeks ago, I was driving home. Maybe this is something similar. I hope not exactly similar. It's happened to some of you guys. But I was driving home, and I came to an intersection. I came to a stop sign. And there was this guy there who was walking. And so I thought, you know what? Great opportunity. I can be spiritually mature here. And I can be patient. And who knows? This guy may know that I'm a pastor. And so I do this. Like, you know, why don't you go ahead? I'll sit here and wait. I'll be mature. But he goes, no. You go. And we did a little bit of that, and I'm like, no, man, I've got to be mature. You go ahead. I'll wait. And he's like, no, you go ahead. And then my attitude starts to change. Instead of, oh, I need to be mature, it's like, man, that's a jewel in my crown you're costing me. Come on, man. Let's go. But still, he's like, no, you go. And I start to get kind of angry. And finally, we keep doing this and this and this. And finally, I just put my car in reverse and go around the block because I'm not going to give him the satisfaction. that guy was really immature. All right. In isolation, when we're by ourselves, when I'm by myself, I can give myself credit for growth based on my hypothetical agreement with Scripture. And I can get all moved, all stirred about how much I love God and how much I love other people. But it takes real people for me to see just how much sin is really inside of me. For me to see just how much of a knucklehead I really am. And that knuckleheadness, it is always there. And it's in community that we really see the truth about ourselves. It's when we relate with other people that God shows us the truth about who we really are. And it's in community that we help one another see each other's blind spots, because we all have them. It's in community that we get loved and encouraged and taught and admonished with one another and cheered to keep on going. We grow in community. And there's this great misconception, and I wish I could say it was just out in the secular world, but the truth is there's this great misconception in the church that I can grow just me and God all by myself. Oh, no, I can't. And neither can you. Please hear me on that. Third, community matters because we find acceptance in community. Paul writes this to the church in Rome. This is Romans 15, verse 7. Paul says, Romans 15, verse 7, he says, accept one another. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. That verse wouldn't be so bad if it wasn't for the last half of it. If it was just accept one another, okay. But then he says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. And this is a very serious command. In the Greek, the verb used here is in the imperative form. And anytime you see the imperative, it's making very clear this is not optional for Christians. This is God commanding. You must, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you must accept others as Christ has accepted you. So you accept, you embrace anybody. But he actually gives further guidance on this. Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you. Question, how does Christ accept you? How does Christ accept you? Does he ask what race you are? Does he ask whether you're rich or poor? Does he ask if you're smart or dumb? Does he ask whether you're male or female, or beautiful or homely, whether you're married or single or divorced, whether you're charming or awkward, whether you're athletic or uncoordinated? Does Jesus ask any of those things? No. Jesus' only question is, do you want my love? That's his question. Do you want my love? At the center of human history, over the rubble of failed human community, stands the towering form of the cross. And its very shape suggests the two different dimensions of its work. There's two beams on the cross. The upright post of the cross, the vertical post, that stands for the restoration of my community and my relationship with God. That's what it stands for. It stands for the restoration of your community and your relationship with God. And when I see that vertical beam, I'm reminded that God came down as low as he could go. In Christ, God came all the way down from his transcendent holy perfection. He came all the way down into the abyss, into the pit of my sin and my rebellion and my deception and my brokenness. Jesus died on that tree so that my sin could be forgiven, so that my debt could be erased, so that I could be reconciled and made right with God. That's the vertical bar. And then there's that other bar. There's a cross bar. There's that horizontal bar. And on that bar, Jesus' hands were stretched as far as they could go. And those outstretched hands say that every single human being on this planet matters to God. That every single human being on this planet matters equally to God. Nobody more, nobody less. And those outstretched hands on that crossbar say that in his new community, old barriers, old hostilities, old lovelessness, old alienations have been destroyed at the ultimate cost of the death of the Son of God. Paul is saying in Romans 15 that Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two one. That's what Paul's up to in Romans 15. And when Paul was writing this, the ultimate barrier was between Jew and Gentile. And Paul's saying that in Christ, that barrier's been shattered. And now God has made Jew and Gentile one through Jesus' death on the cross. But you know what? You can fill in those blanks with a lot of other divisions too. Black and white, male and female, rich and poor. With God, those divisions are no more. Through the death of Jesus, God has made them one. He has destroyed the barrier through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Because you know what? God hates division. And that may sound strong to use that verb hate with God, but when you look at the cross, this is the greatest love that has ever been shown, period. There's no greater love than for God to send his only son. But the love that's communicated by the cross is not all. This may sound strange, but the cross also communicates hate. It communicates God's hate. It communicates how much God hates sin. And in this context of community, it communicates how much God hates division. That cross shows, that's God saying, I hate division. It shows how much God hates favoritism, how much God hates elitism. God hates it when we put clergy at the top and laity at the bottom. God hates it when we put the rich at the top and the poor down below. God hates it when we put men at the top and women down below. God hates it when the beautiful are put on top and the unbeautiful are put below. God hates it when I put people who look like me and dress like me and think like me and talk like me up at the top and then try to put everybody else below. God hates that. That is not the beauty of the church. That is the strategy of hell. Hell loves division. Hell loves to bring division into a church. The evil one loves to bring division in here and pull us apart and keep showing us, oh, you're too different. There's got to be division there. You know what? Jesus died to defeat that. And the church is the place where the oneness of Trinitarian fellowship has dramatically furthered God's desire to reclaim the earth. Therefore, if you are old and you see some young, pierced cell phone addict running around, go love them. And if you're young and you see some white-haired, technology-impaired old person just kind of barely walking around, go love them. And if you're not sure whether you're young or old, you're old. just want to let you know that. Christian community is defined by the cross. And we are accepted. God's desire is that we would accept one another just as Christ has accepted us. And we have a part to play. A part that we have to play is to accept everybody. Fourth, community matters because we serve in community. We serve in community. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And here's another way where sometimes in the church we can kind of parse Scripture the way we want to. I don't know about you, but just from my experience, sometimes it seems like we kind of chop off the last four words of that verse. And we love the first part. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. What does that mean? That means the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God's promise, the moment you say, Jesus, you're my Savior, I give you my life, God says something incredible happens. God says he sends the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to permanently dwell inside of you. And the Bible promises that every believer is given at least one, usually more, spiritual gifts. So if you're in Jesus, the Holy Spirit has come into you, and he's giving you at least one spiritual gift. So we tend to, I think there's a tendency to take the first part of this verse. Now to each one, that means each Christian, each believer, each follower of Jesus, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Does that mean that it's given for and however I want to use it? Does that mean it's given so that I can glorify me? No, there's a real strong caveat here. Listen to it again, please, if you will. These last four words. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. What does that mean? That means the spiritual gift that the Spirit himself gives you, that's intended always to be used for the benefit of other people. It's never about glorifying ourselves. It's always to build up others. So, in other words, Each believer is given something to do. That's the purpose of a spiritual gift, something to do for the benefit of others in order to show who God is. And every Christian can get in on this. Everybody. Everybody benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit to all kinds of people in the church. And one of the ways that we can measure how we're doing around this thing that we're calling in, one of the ways we can measure how we're doing here is how many folks here in our church, how many of you have identified your spiritual gifts and you are involved in building up the body of Jesus right here? Not just by serving, but by serving as part of a ministry team. A bad thing can happen sometimes in churches. Certain people can get called ministers. And people in the church can think that they're the only ones that need to do ministry. They're the only ones that, if those ministers, they do the ministry. And that other people, they just watch the ministry. And it doesn't count, something really doesn't count unless it's done by a minister. But that's not God's plan. God's plan for the church is to have a community of servants. It's a beautiful picture. God's plan for the church is to have mutual servanthood. And I don't know if you've ever really tasted this, but it is awesome. I think sometimes we really taste that here and praise God for that, but we can sure grow here. I think where most of us experience this often is at a camp setting. That's where I most experienced it, where people really buy into what Jesus is all about. And over the time of a camp, a culture can change. I've been to camps like this. And by the end of the camp, we're doing all that we can just to serve one another. It's the most awesome, beautiful thing you could imagine. And we can grow in that right here. And the truth is, there has never been an organizational principle as brilliant as that in the whole history of human thought. God's plan for the church was for the Holy Spirit to give every follower of Jesus a spiritual gift. And that the church was to be organized around that. That was the organizational principle. You look at the spiritual gifts that each person is given, and you organize the church around that. With nobody higher on a higher tier, and nobody lower. Nobody on a lower tier. The church ought to be shepherded by people who have shepherding gifts. Helped by people who have the gift of helps. Administered by people who have the spiritual gift of administration. Led by people who have the spiritual gift of leadership, and cared for people who have the spiritual gift of mercy. Everybody is to discover and use their spiritual gifts. And this is not only needed for the church to flourish. I mean, it is needed for that, but that's not all. If you have not discovered the gifts that God has given to you through His Holy Spirit, And you're not using that gift in an attitude and a spirit of servanthood, your spiritual life and growth will stagnate and not flourish. So what do? Maybe you're new to the faith, or maybe you've been in the faith for a couple of years, but you've just never embraced the spiritual gift that God has given to you. What do? A starting point is to go, there's a couple of spiritual gift lists in the New Testament. One is in Romans chapter 12. The other one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go to those. That's a starting point. Those are not exhaustive lists, but those two lists will give you an idea of these are the types of spiritual gifts that God gives His people. And then pray. Say, God, I'm in Jesus. I've given my life to Him. I claim Your promise, Father, that You've given me spiritual gifts. God, would You show me the spiritual gifts You've given me? And if you're still not sure, go ask another believer and say, hey, I think I have this spiritual gift. Do you see this in me? Do you see it? And very often, your other believers that know you, they'll say, yeah, I do see that in you. Or if they really love you and it's not there, they'll be straightforward with you and say, no, it's not there. If you're still not sure, I would encourage you, just go out and start trying to use that spiritual gift. You'll find out real quickly whether you have it or not. I found out the hard way some gifts that I don't have just by that method. But go out there and put it to work. You can find your spiritual gift. Another very practical thing here, just in the name of being practical, yet another bulletin insert. But if you don't mind pulling this out, and I'm going to try to be very brief on this, but this is a very important document for the life of our church and for using our spiritual gifts in real ministry. We're structured here. Everybody have it, I hope. It should be inside your bulletin. We're structured here. We have 7 ministry teams at this church. And it's a lot of ministry teams for a church our size. But this is what we have. And so what does it mean to use your spiritual gift in ministry? Well, you can just kind of go through these teams and see what we have here. We have the worship team led by Matt Lee, and they do worship planning. They do sound and video. They maintain our website and our Facebook page. Then we have the discipleship team. That's where all our small group ministry takes place, men's ministry, women's ministry. And then our youth team led by Paul and Carlene Silva. They oversee all our youth activities here. Children's team led by Tawny Brooks. Our children's Sunday school, our Awana program. Our fellowship team led by Bill Gaethke. Bill leads these last three teams. Fellowship, they put on all these church-wide meals, church-wide potlucks, all kinds of fellowship events. Outreach, a very important team. Guest ministries, that's the team that from the moment somebody comes in the parking lot, we welcome them. We have door greeters. They come inside this church. We have a welcome center. We have ushers. We greet people. Special outreach events. If you were part of our block party a few weeks ago, that's the team that puts on those kind of events. Church planting, we need to grow there. If you have an interest, please let me know. Community ministries, a wonderful team. One of our sub-teams there is our food pantry. We serve hundreds of families every month. We have a tutoring ministry that we've had in the past. We're going to try to get that going again. We have a park ministry where we give out free hot dogs and water to a park, local park, in order to share the gospel with people. And then we have the administration team personnel team, facility team, on and on. Let me just say a few more words about this. When I first came here, I'm sure I've shared this before, when I first came here back in 1995, I was fresh out of seminary, and the churches that we had visited before this one, when they found that out, they were like, oh, great, we want you to do this and this and this and this and this. And that just was very overwhelming for me. We came to Northwest Baptist Church, and the pastor at that time, his name was Clint Anderson. And Pastor Anderson said to me, he said, Tom, we hope that you will become involved eventually, but at least for the first 6 months, don't feel any pressure. Just get to know people here. I can't tell you how much I appreciated that, and I want to pass that forward. If you're brand new to this church, please, please, please take all the time you need. Take at least 6 months just to get to know the people here and to get comfortable. But if you've been here longer than 6 months, if you've been here a couple of years, maybe the Spirit would say to you, you know what? It's time to get involved. It's time to start using the gift that God has given me to help other people. And a very practical step would be pray about it and then go see one of the leaders of this team and say, hey, I'd love to be involved with one of your teams here. Can you tell me how I can do that? And they'll get you plugged in, or they'll give you the training you need to get plugged in. All right, I'm going to put a comma there because we got to move on. Fifth, community matters because, so important, because we heal in community. James, the book of James says this, James 5, verse 16. James says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. We're looking at a lot of difficult verses today, and this is another difficult one. In fact, I probably would say this is on the top my top five list of verses most ignored by the church today. There's a lot of believers who love Jesus, but when it comes to James 5:16, they just say, nope, 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 not for me. They say, I'll confess to God, but I'm not going to confess to other people. That's just not my way. Really? If that's your approach, when you struggle with sin, when you stumble, just know that you are not following God's plan. God wants us to confess to him, but hear the word of God. The Bible says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Why? So that you may be healed. We heal in community is what that means. And you will never heal all by yourself in isolation. It will not happen. And I underscore this and underscore this because, man, it is so painful as a pastor to see this. It is painful to see somebody who year after year, it's obvious that something is ripping them apart. And they've fallen into this posture of, I just got to deal with this on my own. And it continues to eat them up and eat them up and eat them up. And the whole time God is saying, hey, what you need to do is you need to share that with another believer. And this is where, as is always true, Christian community is about more than just bodies being in the same room. I'll be honest with you. This requires vulnerability, and vulnerability takes courage. The most vulnerable Christians in this church are the most courageous Christians in this church. And this usually gets started when somebody says, I'm gonna be that courageous person with God's help. It's God's power, not mine. I'm going to be vulnerable. I'm going to be courageous. And this goes down way deep to what it means to be human. This is spiritual reality. Genesis tells us that the first human beings were naked. And generally speaking, the condition of nakedness seems to apply only to human beings. We never say, hey, look at that naked cow, right? We never say, hey, look at that naked pig. We never say something like that. Of course, sometimes people put clothes on their dogs, but that's just to make them look kind of cute, to give them a little personality. Here's a little pirate dog, for one example of what we can do. And here's a little Yoda dog. It kind of warms you up towards them, I guess, a little bit. It definitely makes them look more human. But this is true about human beings. We are vulnerable. And when we hide, this goes all the way back to Genesis. We're vulnerable because we're human beings. And when we hide, we die. I just don't want to mince words with that. When you hide spiritually, you are dying when you're hiding. But when we come into the light, we can be known. And when we are known and loved, that's when we can be healed. And this is the way that life in the spiritual realm works. But it takes courage. And many times when I have to step into the light, it is not easy for me. I'll just tell you that. Many times when I have to confess, it is not easy for me. But every time I do, every time I submit to God in that, I'm moving towards the light. And every time I move towards the light, then I'm enabled. God enables me to heal. God enables me to be restored. And we could become even more of that kind of place as a church with each other, where there's no pretense and where we're all moving towards the light. So let me ask, where are you hiding? Where are you hiding? Is it around money? Is it around sex? Is it some habit? Is it something that you've done in the past? Is it some attitude? Is it some judgmentalism or bitterness? Will you come into the light? We heal in community. I just can't stress this enough. Don't fall into that trap of digging your heels in. And his personal testimony, some of the greatest work God has ever done in my life is when I've submitted to him in this. And let me tell you, men, you need to go, even if you're married, you need to go to another man. Women, even if you're married, you need to go to another woman. And I tell you how much respect I have now for some men in my life who've come to me and said, you know what, I don't know if I can really totally trust you on this or not, but I just got to be real with somebody. Here's where I'm struggling. Would you pray with me? When I've done that with other men, God has set me free from stuff that I can't begin to tell you. But it happens when we're obedient. And if you're stuck and you know in your heart right now that you are, you will never get free if you keep trying to fight that fight on your own. Because it's not God's plan. You need to share with somebody. All right. Sixth, community matters because we die in community. We die in community. Paul put it like this in Romans 14, verse 7. He said, "For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone." You understand that if you know Jesus Christ, that you do not face death alone, because he is with you. And you'll be a part of community here on this earth. And then when you die, which most of us will unless the Lord comes back, all of us will unless the Lord comes back, if you're in Christ, then you die into community. You will never be alone. Seventh, community matters because we will be resurrected into community. We will be resurrected into community. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, he says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." We will not all sleep, we will not all die, but we will all of us will be changed. And understand that this is not the kind of language that we usually use to talk about the resurrection, and apparently some churches actually put this verse up in the nursery as a guideline for baby care. Not all will sleep, but all will be changed. That's not actually the point that Paul's trying to make in this passage. He's not talking about the nursery. He's talking about the resurrection. And we are going to be delivered from sin and death, and we're going to be set right. We're going to be made completely whole. But it will happen. Here's the key for community, and here's what he means in this verse. It will happen to all of God's people together, the living and the dead. So when Christ returns, some will still be alive. But the Bible says that at that time, all will be resurrected, and we will be resurrected in community together. Not all will sleep. Not all are going to die. But we are all going to be resurrected, and we are all going to be changed. Resurrection is coming. And when it comes, it will come for everybody who is in Christ Jesus. There will be no more strangers. There will be no more enemies. There will be no more outsiders. There will only be family. There will only be friends. So, we were made for community. We grow in community. We find acceptance in community. We serve in community. We heal in community. We die in community, and we are resurrected into community. So, what does this mean? Get in community. Live in community. Don't be isolated. And if you're not in a small group, get in a small group. This is a perfect Sunday for that. There's sign-up sheets in the foyer. And there's all kinds of excuses we can make. You know, I'm too busy. I got this job. My schedule won't work. But you know what? We have groups that meet almost every day, almost every time you can imagine. Go to God and say, God, I really need to be in a group. Will you help me find a group that I need to be in? Because I need that community. And that's part of how we're going to gauge how we're doing around this. And if you're not serving, find out what your spiritual gift is. This is so important. Please, if you struggle with that, please call me. Please come see me or Bill Gaethke or Bonnie Lee or any of the leadership here in this church. We would love to sit down and help you discover what your spiritual gift is. And then when you do, be a part of a ministry team, especially if you've been here a long time. Pull up that list of ministry teams and say, God, I know you want me to serve somewhere. Where do you want me to serve? Maybe you've been blessed by Christian community for years, but the truth is, you've just been taking in and taking in and taking in. And God is saying, you know what? It's time to step up and give back. You ought to be leading a small group here. You ought to be finding some people who are not connected and inviting them to be a part of a small group where you can care for them and love them. Church was not designed to be a place where all we do is just look at the back of other people's heads. Church was designed to become the divine community. And with God's help, that's what we want to keep moving towards here at Northwest Baptist.